Good to see each and every one of you. Appreciate so much you coming out. Shows your interest in spiritual things. I know there are other things you could be doing, and the Lord knows it too, and we appreciate your presence very much. Thank you for all the hospitality and the kind things you've said, but most of all, for showing that you are following along and paying attention, not to me, but to the Word of God as we seek out the principles of God's Word. In our first lesson, we talked about the true definition of happiness and distorted views of happiness. We talked about perspective and having the proper perspective on life. In our second lesson, we talked about having realistic standards for happiness and living without fear. In our third lesson, we talked about enjoying life, particularly work and rest and finding quiet time to spend with God. And then last night, we talked about the value of suffering. For our last two lessons, I want to talk about serving other people. I think it is a big key to finding happiness in this life. Tonight, we'll try to remove some of the hindrances, some of the things that might keep us from serving others as we should. And then tomorrow night, a little more positive, oriented lesson towards serving. Some probably don't know that they ought to serve. They just haven't got that far in their spiritual growth. No one's ever told them. They haven't paid attention, maybe. But I suspect most of us realize that we need to serve a little more. So, why don't we? Well, it's not because we're incapable of serving others. Everyone is capable of serving. It's not because we don't have any resources. We have plenty of resources, especially as Americans. So it's not because we can't. But it's an attitude. Many of us have attitudes that keep us from serving more, and we may not even realize exactly what those attitudes are. So I hope to bring them maybe to the front, help us to examine ourselves a little closer, and maybe in understanding those hindrances, we can get rid of them, and they will no longer be a hindrance to us serving. In particular, three hindrances. Uh-oh. Work with me now. Three major hindrances to serving. The first is that I'm too focused on myself. And that's really the main one that we're going to be talking about this evening. Still don't want to click for me. No, this is dangerous to try it with this. That's going to go too fast. The second is that I'm too weak for one reason or another. Too spiritually weak really to help. And the third is that I'm out of touch with God. Here's something someone gave to me right after I preached this lesson back home. Self-centeredness. Focused on self. My idea of visitation is everybody comes to visit me. My idea of sympathy is everybody suffering with me. My idea of a sinner is the man for whom I have a great dislike. My idea of a meek man, the one who yields to me. My idea of a contentious man, the one who takes issue with me. My idea of a wise man, the one who listens to me. My idea of unity, everybody agrees with me. My idea of cooperation, everybody working for me. And my idea of a good sermon, one that fits and hits everyone but me. And so we can easily be too focused on ourselves. Instead of asking God, what is your will for my life? Brilliant ethicist John Kavanaugh went to work for 3 months at the House of the Dying in Calcutta, and he was seeking a clear answer for purpose, vision in his life. On the first morning there, he met Mother Teresa, and she asked him, "And what can I do for you?" Kavanaugh said, "I want you to pray for me." She said, "What do you want me to pray for?" He said, "I want you to pray that I have clarity." She said, "No, I will not pray that you have clarity." He said, why not? She said, because that's the last thing you're holding on to. And you need to let go of it. Kavanaugh said, well, you seem to have always had clarity in your life. She laughed. And she said, I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. I will pray that you trust the Lord. Well, if we're going to learn to trust the Lord, we're going to have to seek His power. We need to find His power. Matthew 6 and verse 33 is a very well-known passage where Jesus tells us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to us. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom? The word kingdom primarily does not refer primarily to the people, but primarily to the king. To the sovereignty of the king, to the power of the king. And so Jesus' message is seek the rule of the king. Seek where he rules, where he is sovereign. Because there you will find power for living. We need to find Jesus. Matthew 11 verses 28 through 30 is also a well-known passage. In Matthew 11 verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we find Jesus, when we come to Him for rest, we're going to talk about a little later, we come to Him because we are focused on ourselves and we need help and we realize that we need help and we come to Him and He is so focused on us, He is so focused on me and helping me that I can begin to focus on other people. So I need to find Jesus. And where I find Jesus, I will find an example of serving others. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we're told to follow the example of Jesus. And the example of Jesus, even in 1 Peter 2, is about serving. It's about even sacrificial serving of other people. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus said that He did not come to be served, but to serve. Now if I come to Jesus and I'm told to follow Him and He says my purpose was to serve, is that enough clarity for us? That's His purpose and that should be our purpose as well. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The New American Standard, which is my translation of preference, but you've noticed I like to move all over the place, and I'm going to use another one in just a minute. But the New American Standard says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Now I realize that the message is a commentary and not a translation. But I think they nailed this passage as far as interpreting it. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure everything out on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. He's the one who will keep you on track. Now, I don't take that to be some esoteric listening for God's voice, but we know what He says, we know what He teaches, and we follow that in our lives, in whatever we do, and we don't lean on our own understanding. We don't try to figure it all out without His guidance and without His help. But it's easy for us to be focused on ourselves. Dave Workman tells a story of how going into a fast food place. And he says when he went in the door, it was freezing in there. In fact, all the customers had kept their coats on And so he, as he was placing his order, he said to the cashier, "You know, it's freezing out here." And she said, "Oh, I know, but it gets hot back in the kitchen, and that's how we like it." He said, "Yeah, but your customers are so cold they have to keep their coats on." She looked at him like she was from another, like he was from another planet, and said, "Yeah, I know, but that's how we like it back here." How many businesses would succeed if they did things the way they liked it, regardless of how the customers liked it? I'm afraid that's often our attitude as Christians. Now, I won't go into detail here because each group has to make decisions like this on their own. But as you look around you tonight, you realize that a lot of what we do is merely convention. It's just tradition. It's style. It's method. Some of what we do is truth, and it's revealed, and we know what we're supposed to do. But a lot of it, the pews, the building, the arrangement of the pews, the style of the songs we sing, the methods of the teacher and students in interacting with each other, a lot of that is just style. And I wonder if we get so comfortable in the way we've always done it and the way we like it that we really aren't paying attention to the needs of our community and how they might perceive what we're doing. What would happen if every single one of us started seeing our personal duty, our number one personal duty, as serving other people? You see, Paul didn't seem to have the attitude, "You know, if you don't have Jesus and if you need salvation, you come to me and conform to my style and opinion and my methods." He seemed to have, in fact, quite the other attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter... I can't control that little thing. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 through 23. First Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 20. Paul says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." If you travel to foreign countries, you will conform to some of their styles and some of their methods and some of their culture if you want to reach them with the gospel of Christ. But I wonder if we're willing to do that in our own country. And see that sometimes it's really just a matter of style and preference. Maybe we're not reaching out in as many ways as we could. In Romans 14 and 15, it seems to me, Paul deals with this topic in a way. And a summary of what he says is in Romans 15, verse 2. "Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." And so we might ought to look a little closer at our personal lives and even in some of our projects together, at how we can reach out to other people in their style and in a method that they can even better understand. The problem is that we haven't fully surrendered to God. We're still focused on ourselves. I'd like to suggest three stages in coming to the point where we can be really, really effective servants of other people. And the first is that we surrender to survive. And I mentioned this earlier. At stage one, we need help. I'm beaten down. Nothing else has worked. I want someone to save me. It's all about me at stage one, and that's okay. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and are heavy laden. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who have it all figured out already. And your lives are all together. And in fact, he says in several places that those kind of people, well, they won't come to him and they won't find salvation. But we come realizing we do need help. And we ask Jesus to save us. Stage two is that we surrender to serve. Back to Matthew chapter 20. A really powerful passage on service. As Jesus calls the disciples to himself in verse 25 and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. And so stage two, we come to him. He's given us the rest that he promised. He's given us hope. He's given us purpose. And part of the purpose that he gives us is to serve other people. This is the stage where we want to work for God. We want to serve other people. One of the women who survived the 9/11 attack in the Twin Towers said, quote, I was spared for a reason. I want to serve God with all that is in me. I want to make a difference. Well, that should always be our attitude. I'm here on earth. I've survived this many years for a reason. And I want to make a difference. I don't just want to be a barnacle on the side of a boat. I want to make a difference in this world. However, there's another stage. And that takes it a step farther than service. As Jesus says in Matthew 16, and in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he doesn't necessarily refer to being physically martyred for him. There may be some cases where that's the application, but that's not really what he's saying. He's saying, take up your cross daily, as Luke says, and follow me. Dying daily, a death to self-will, a death to self-ambition, to recognition, to preference. Really, this is a radical change of thinking, especially in our culture. Take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? If you're taking up your cross, if you're dragging your literal cross in the first century, what does that mean? You don't have any further plans. You're on your way to death. And what he means is death to self. That you might become alive to God. And it's only when we totally surrender that God can completely transform our lives. But our focus must turn outward. After we've been healed, we've been forgiven, we need to turn our focus outward to other people. But we in America tend to see serving others as extra. I meant to bring my planner with you. If you have a planner, you know what they look like. I don't know why every week I put so many things in my planner. I know I'm not going to get half of them done. I might as well start writing them on the next week's page when I write them on that page. And so we hear a lesson like this and we say, Brother Miles, I am going to cram into my busy planner or Palm Pilot some time to serve somebody this week. In John 13, verse 14 and 15, Jesus gives his disciples an example. He washes their feet and he says, "As I gave you an example, you also ought to wash one another's feet." 1 Peter 4 and in verse 10, Peter writes, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another." Whatever your gift is, here's how you use it. Serve one another. And then in Galatians 5 and in verse 13, serve one another in love. Now, does that sound like Jesus' concept of serving others is something you cram into your schedule? Or when I'm doing my planner, should serving others be put in first and some other things crammed in? It's a radical different way of thinking in our society and in our culture. And I've seen some genuine service in just in the few days I've been here, and I commend you all for that. And I encourage you to continue. Nevertheless, let us think if we can do more. Not only are we too focused on ourselves, we're often just weak. Do you remember your first time on the high dive? Some of you may have been natural at it, but I was with a group of boys and I was terrified. You see, when I was a teenager, I cared very much about my appearance. And so I nearly trembled climbing up the rungs of that ladder. And when I got to the top, it looked a lot farther down than it looked from the ground level. But I was too embarrassed to climb back down. And I wanted to look good too. I didn't want to jump off feet first. I wanted to do a beautiful swan dive. And so against my trembling muscles, I forced myself off the high dive board and did a perfect swan dive. That is, if you shot a swan on the way down. Anyway, it hurt. And I remember how the cool water felt good. And I didn't want to get out, not only because it would hurt more, but because people would see how red my belly was. But I hung out with the guys over the summer and got a little better at it and had fun. And that's what it's like to serve. It can be scary. What are we afraid of when it comes to serving? Yeah, it's risky business, like jumping off the high dive. But we have plenty of strength. We all know the verse, Philippians 4:13. Many people claim it as their favorite Bible verse. Sometimes I wonder if it's because it's so short, but it really is a great verse, a powerful verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But here's another one that I really like. 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23. Paul speaks to the Corinthians, and he's trying to bolster up their courage and to get them to see their worth in Christ Jesus. And listen to the superlatives he uses here. "For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God." Isn't that a wonderfully encouraging verse? Everything belongs to us as disciples. It's not a boring, tragic, negative life that we live. Everything belongs to us. Everything worth having. what should this kind of knowledge inspire me to do? Knowing I belong to Christ is knowing I know, is knowing where I came from, is knowing what I'm doing here, is knowing where I'm going to, and what else is there? Well, it's important to know. God has given all strength to us through Jesus Christ. What should that knowledge of that strength compel me or empower me to do? Turn to John 13. We've made mention of this verse or this chapter. Now let's take a look at the process. In John 13, beginning in verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given Him power over everything, as we just read, we had all things, 1 Corinthians, but knowing that the Father had given Him power over everything, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, so during the meal, Jesus stood up and took off His outer clothing, taking a towel, He wrapped it around His waist, and then He poured the water in a bowl and began to wash His followers' feet. Do you catch the connection here? The knowledge of the power that God had given to Him caused Him to serve. Knowledge that I can do all things through Jesus Christ, what should that cause me to do? Serve. Why is that so? Because it takes away our fear, our embarrassment, our selfishness. They all vanish when we realize the kind of power we have in Christ Jesus. One other thing. Sometimes we puff ourselves up at our ability to point out false teaching, at our ability to show other people their faults. There's a time, and often there's a need. But do we really think that's strength? To point out someone else's faults, someone else's error, and someone else's weakness? Any weakling can do that. Now strength, it takes strength to serve other people. The truly strong serve. We're weak because we're blind. Do you wish you had the opportunity and knowledge to invest in the next super business like Walmart or McDonald's? The Indians sold Manhattan to the Dutch for $24. Recently, a single apartment sold in Manhattan for $42 million. I don't think they knew what they had. In the 1960s, every major record label in England turned down a little band from Liverpool called the Beatles. One of the largest record company executives told the Beatles manager that, quote, music with guitar groups is over. Well, it's okay to miss opportunities like that. I don't have the expertise to know what the next super business is coming up, and I'd likely lose all my money if I tried. But we shouldn't be blind to the power of serving others, because Jesus has made it plain. We read in John 13. How about Matthew 25? In Matthew 25:34, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because they had served. And he tells them, because you gave a cup of cold water, because you visited, because you served in all these various capacities, welcome into my kingdom. And the righteous say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? And he said, to the extent you did it to the least of these, you did it to to me. I think what's interesting about this is that the righteous are surprised that their little investment in a cup of cold water is paying such a huge dividend. But we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be blind to the results of such an investment. For Jesus has told us plainly that it will pay off richly. Unfortunately, we're just not brought up to think that way in our culture. And we often don't see the opportunities right in front of us. And finally, we're out of touch with God. Maybe we don't realize that what the life of Jesus was all about was service. John 20, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. No wonder he said, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Was he not the greatest among them? And yet, he was their servant. Sometimes we're out of touch because we don't pray enough. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is a familiar passage to you. Pray without ceasing. Colossians 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul is asking the brethren in Colossae to pray for him. Pray that God will open up a door for him and his co-workers. And he says, and conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace. I think, again, there's a connection here. Pray for us that the gospel may spread. And now, in your prayers and in your actions, you do something to spread the gospel. You serve other people. And do it by making the most of each opportunity toward outsiders. And by being careful how you speak. No special training required to serve. Here's a mistake we make too. We think, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they're so unique and special and, you know, they're so good at it. In Isaiah chapter 58 and in verse 7, it's one of many passages we could turn to. You can probably think of some. What did God require of the Israelites? What does God require of us as far as serving is concerned? He says, divide your bread with the hungry. Bring the homeless poor into your homes. Clothe the naked. Is that complicated? Does that require special training? No, it's really very simple. So what am I afraid of? I'll tell you what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of many things. I'm afraid of people who are different than I am. I'm afraid I'll do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, offend somebody. I'm afraid all my time and energy and money will get sucked away into the black hole of diminishing returns. That means I think I'll get ripped off. And you know what? I will. I'm going to get ripped off if I serve other people. And so are you. So why should we do it? When I act from fear and apathy or give any other excuse for not serving other people, I'm not trusting God. I'm showing a lack of faith in God. And when people rip me off for the 13th time in a row on Friday, and I quit serving because of that, I'm showing I don't trust God. You see, right after God tells the Israelites, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I really want you to do. And in other places in Isaiah, he says, stop bringing your sacrifices and your rivers of oil. I don't want them. Shut the door and put a padlock on it. Until you're ready to serve other people, I'm not interested in your religious services. So he tells them in Isaiah 58, verse 7, here's what I want. It's real easy. Just be merciful. Help out people who need help. And then he tells them what they're going to gain from it in verse 10. If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise. Your gloom will become like midday. What he's saying is, we live our lives and often in a fog and shadows because we really don't have any purpose. We don't have a real vision. But when we have the vision of helping others and serving others, all the fog burns off in the bright sunlight. When we can see clearly and our lives have meaning. And you see, the truth is that I need the needy maybe more than they need me. Can I give you an example? We usually focus on how God sent His Son, His only Son, to the earth in a very quiet and humble way. And that's true. But while the arrival of God's Son may have been a quiet, unassuming event for most of the world, do you think it was that way for Mary? Think of how disruptive, dramatic, traumatic it was for Mary. And after all, what great qualifications did she have? None by our standards. Obviously, the Lord chose her because she had a heart devoted to Him. Consider Mary's humble attitude as recorded in Luke 1:38. Once she gets over the initial fright of this angel that has appeared to her, and she listens to the message of the angel, and she's got to know what this is going to do to her life. And she simply says, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm willing to do whatever He wants. And what was it that the Lord required of Mary? I think it's interesting what He didn't require. He didn't say, now, Mary, you're going to have to give psychological counseling to my son and write down all his words. He asked her to change diapers and wipe his nose and put band-aids on his boo-boos. And more importantly, to provide an atmosphere in her home and show the love for God. See, God's not looking for skilled people. He's not looking for the people with the highest IQs. He's not looking for superstars. Have you said or have you heard someone say, oh, I wish Joe or Barbara would become a Christian. They're so talented. They have so much to offer the Lord. God doesn't need talent. He doesn't need a slick salesman. He needs people like Mary who say, I'm willing to serve. He's looking for availability. He's looking for room in our hearts where He can serve the world through us. That's all. He'll take a stable, which in all honesty is all that I am. Back home, they built this new, expensive, beautiful hotel, the Marriott of the Shoals. Looks better on the outside than my home does on the inside. I'd like to think I'm the Marriott. But I'm really the Economy Inn. And that's okay. God can use me. Because as Martin Luther King Jr. said, everyone can be great. Because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only have to have a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. And it's true. You doesn't have to make your subject and verb agree. Just be available for the Lord. But that's a big problem in our culture. Being available to serve. Now, a quick pop quiz. When God called to Abraham, what did Abraham say? Here I am. When the angel of God spoke to Jacob in a dream, what did Jacob say? Here I am. Moses, after he was stunned by the sight of a bush burning but not consumed, again said, here I am. Isaiah, overwhelmed with the vision of the glory of God and the seraphim flying all around him, says, Lord, here I am. But if you think that's amazing, if you think these people are cool, wait till you see this verse. Isaiah chapter 52 and in verse 6. This is one of the coolest verses ever. This is a messianic passage. And in this messianic passage, God is talking about what people would call Him in the messianic age. That's what we're living in, right? Okay, here's what He says. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. God is saying the world would come to know Him as here I am. Meaning, He's available for us. Wow. He made Himself available by coming in the flesh. By living among us. Being tempted as we are. Dying. And rising. Claiming His kingdom. Can we do anything less than make ourselves available to Him? Okay, let's focus for just a minute back on happiness. What does it take to make you happy? Having only half the people who are mad at you now mad at you tomorrow, would that make you happy? Being married to George Clooney or Halle Berry, how about that? Whoever they are today, I don't know. A new car, $1 million. Chris Thurman writes about a teenage client that he had who never had a happy day, and so he gave his client a homework assignment. Write down what it would take for you to have a happy day. And so the teenager did, and he brought it back to him, and here's what he wrote. Waking up to a favorite song on the clock radio, wearing a specific set of clothes, which he said, not having to eat oatmeal, scrambled eggs, or bran cereal for breakfast, getting on the front seat of the bus, all my friends saying only nice things to me all day long, and on and on and on he went with so many specific details that it was impossible for him to ever have a happy day because not all those things could ever happen in the same day. How about this as a goal for having a happy day? 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Always seeking what is good for one another, that is our fellow Christians, and for all people. Serving someone today will change my entire perspective. Now, you didn't get my email address from Jeff. You tried. You serve somebody tomorrow, and if it doesn't make you have a happy day, you write me and tell me you were wrong. I bet it makes you have a happy day. When I focus outward and not inward, I'm much more likely to be happy. And I'm ashamed to admit to you how inwardly focused I sometimes am. Walk by a mirror or a window and stop to look at myself. Get up from the pew to come up here to talk and wonder if I sound as ridiculous to you as I sound to myself when I listen to myself on tape. Don't answer. I think, is my waist getting bigger? My hair getting grayer? Is my mind slipping? Is my mind slipping? And when I'm being a really super spiritual person, you know what I'm thinking then? I'm thinking about how unspiritual I am. Do you see a problem with that? It's still all about me. I can do better. And I'm trying. Because Peter says to always, or Paul says to always be seeking the good of others. Jesus says, deny yourself. And I think it's interesting that in the very next verse after he says, seek what's good for other people, he says, rejoice always. Because we're going to be doing that if we put other people first. And so, serving does not require special training. It simply requires the right attitude. Focusing on others. Serving by the Lord's strength. And getting in touch with God.